Father, we thank you for this gathering of the saints, and we are very grateful and very mindful how privileged we are to have our eyes open to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to say to each other, you have the words of eternal life. And so we follow each other as we follow Christ, and we pray that we recognize our Lord and continue to be given the strength to stand and to help others in our families to stand, to be a light, and to show that difference in a loving and a careful way, in a way that glorifies and honors you, in a way that's not compromising. We ask that you will strengthen us as we are brought together through the following few days for fellowship, for those who will travel to Georgia, and those who are there, Father, that you continue to anoint and inspire and hold up our family. We thank you for Ricard and Carolina for the witness to their family that you are going to give them and help them and hold them up and make that come to pass, Father, that they can have peace. And for all of us, that we can be lights in this world of darkness. We pray for Brian for his pacemaker surgery on January 6th, that he's not afraid or worried about what will happen, but that you would give him peace through the whole operation, Father, and a speedy recovery as well. We pray for Nicholas's health, that Nicholas Spagosian, for his work that he's sustained and blessed, like we have been praying. We also pray for Vern in the same way, that you will bless him and sustain him, Father, with work. And we pray for Donna's children who are looking for work. We keep them in our mind and truly ask that you will help them, Father, and give them the endurance to find the opportunities that are there before them. And we pray for Dave Rogers for his trials at work, for his back, that it continues to be healed, and that he can sell, that's not for David, for his back, Father, and for his work. For Wendy and Pete and Marsha, all trying to sell their homes, that you'd have mercy and give them the patience and the right opportunities at the right time. We pray for John, for a more, John McDowell, for a more stable career and with better hours. And we ask the same for Selena, that she will have better hours at her workplace, that you'll help these brethren, Father, and have mercy on them. We praise you and thank you for providing us with work, but we're not always in perfect situations, so we ask you to help us to endure until something better does come along. We also pray for Teresa's health, for the carpal tunnel pain that she has been enduring, and pray that you will continue to bring healing there. For Renelle's family, who are mourning the death of her mother, and we thank you for the prayers that have gone up on their behalf. For Deb Czar, who's moving on the 28th of December, and that you would give her strength and her weakened condition with her cancer, that she's held up and blessed, Father, through that. For Ursula, who needs stable internet for fellowship and study, such a incredible, essential need for all of us, but please bless her, Father, and keep her well connected through the mind of Christ, through the spiritual prayers of the saints. No matter how much internet we have, we have the Lord, who is always wakeful over his word. So help us to remember that, but grant her that stable connection, and the same for all of us. We also pray for some of the brethren that have mentioned depression. There's Mary, there's Angela, and Brother D. And it's a hard time of year, Father. We're at every corner. There is the spirit of Babylon rises, and it's very evident everywhere we go. So we do pray that you will strengthen our family, strengthen our beloved Mary and Angela and Brother D, hold them up and help them to endure and know that the brethren are there for her, for them, praying for them and holding them up. We also pray for our sister Diana, who's with us tonight, for her back and neck, and our know that she's endured this pain for many years. And we pray that you will give her relief, Father. Also give her strength at work as she is persecuted just as we are. And we have this common affliction. We have a sister who understands our suffering, and we're very grateful for her. We pray that you will anoint her and continue to hold her up and bless her. And we're asking the same thing for Lynn, who's with us tonight, and so grateful for the courage you give her, Father, to come off of those meds, and for Dennis to be there through this very difficult time, and pray that you will strengthen him to be able to continue to love her through this incredible change that she's going through. And we pray that Lynn will be healed, Father, that you will strengthen her and be with her through the whole process. And we also pray for Eileen's daughter, who has been improving. We thank you so much for that report, for the family visit that she's having, that there can be peace in her house over that time. I want to mention, Calvin, that you would have mercy on that young man, Father, and that as the saints are moved to pray for him, that he can come off the speed that he's on and be given some peace of mind. We pray for the 17-year-old son of Sandra, that he is learning obedience and that he is protected through the season and enabled to fulfill what he is that he's going to do, to be honoring his parents. And in his heart, Father, strengthen him and help him, because it's hard to be separated from the world. And yet he is there and he's under their house and he's learning a great lesson. So continue to bless Sandra and help her, Father, to be that light and witness that she is to us and to her family. We thank you so much for Gio and pray that you will bless him through this time. And we also, there's so many situations, Father, that need your anointing. For Paul Miller, who's with us tonight, that you will help him and hold him up and strengthen him, strengthen his wife, as these are trying times. Without Christ, without the spirit of understanding that we have, it's hard to reconcile why we do what we do in the flesh. And so we pray that Paul will be given the patience and the long-suffering and the wisdom and everything he needs to know how to walk in peace and to be a light and an example to his wife. And we thank you for him and for that situation. And we ask the same for Andy and Nick. So it's common thread in the body of Christ today, Father. We're all suffering and praying that we can hold up these family members with our prayers, and that you will intervene and show them your great hand and might and power through these times. Help them to be lights and help them to stand on the word. And we pray for Steve as well, who's with us, for his health, for his family, that you continue to strengthen him and hold us all up now tonight as we come together, Father, and are so grateful for your word. And pray that you will open our heavens to understand your tender mercies in the midst of our trials, and how you are giving us these trials for our growth. And it is, in fact, for those who reject us, who don't see what we see, that we're suffering. So we thank you for that privilege and honor, and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think there's more than 9 verses here, right, to this
3 to 9.
But in the whole psalm, how many?
Oh, 30-something.
30-something. Yeah, so it's quite a long psalm. 36. But I really feel like this is sort of setting the stage for the rest of the psalm, because the idea of God's tender mercies is something that our Father wants us to understand, and he wants it to be on our hearts. So we don't grow weary in well-doing. So the psalm at this part starts off with that very thought. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you. Let not them that wait on you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake, Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So right off, we see a prophecy in verse 9 of Christ, and of course we are Christ's body. So we'll see how this plays into the life of Christ, and how it plays into Romans 4 that talks about that word dia. And really this is central to this study tonight, but also it's central to the Word of God and to our walk. We need to remember that God is doing something so important in the body of Christ, putting those stripes upon us, putting that reproach upon us, preparing us, that he takes great care to tell us over and over that this is what's needful and necessary for us to store up for the rest of the world. This is how we're going to feed the multitudes. God's elect are given to cry out to God, turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. A statement that is uttered when we are at our wits' end, and one that brings us to our desired haven, as it says in Psalms 107. And that desired haven is Christ in his body. And we hear that whenever we come together. We're so relieved. It's like, okay, we've labored in the word. We've labored to come together. We have that honor and privilege of following the Lord who has the words of eternal life. Last week, we talked a little bit about how the old covenant typifies the old carnal nature of man that must become something new. And I hadn't read Pete's notes till last night, but I just thank God for the theme, you know, that the Lord impressed upon his heart and the timing. It's all of the Lord. But you'll see that theme come out tonight about the old covenant and how God divides the body and how he causes that division and then brings us back. He divides the world. He sets the nations apart. And then the elect, even the elect, are scattered and few to demonstrate that the flesh is united not by the flesh. The flesh is united through Christ, through the mind of Christ. So God is very careful to show that over and over throughout history, that we are a body that is united by the mind of Christ and by the Spirit of God. God patiently forms and describes this new creation being formed as an act of mercy. And that's in Romans 11:32. He alone can change our old hearts to become a new heart of flesh, a softened and converted heart, being formed in the new covenant relationship that is being given to few to partake of in this age. Many are called, few are chosen. God's tender mercies are seen throughout this process of becoming a new creation with a new heart. And we look to the Word of God, both the Old and the New Covenant, to be encouraged by the witness and the promise being given. So even though it represents the old man, the old covenant represents the old, there is still, when we look at it and understand that we compare spirit with spirit and that they're types and shadows, then of course, it for us, it becomes light. Like the pillar in the wilderness is light and dark on both sides. Depending on which side you're looking at it, it's going to either illuminate the mind of Christ or it's going to keep you in darkness. And that's what God does with his word. So 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His sovereignty and ongoing promise of salvation expressed in his word are profitable. And that's 2 Timothy 3:6. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, 16, sorry. And and that salvation spoken of is especially, but not exclusively, unto those whose eyes are being opened to see the pillar of light and darkness that God has formed for our growth, as we learn to discern good and evil through the trials he prepares for us. So I mentioned that pillar of light and darkness. We don't see the light perfectly. We're growing in grace and knowledge. But we do know that Christ has the words of eternal life. So where would we go? We're not going to go back, God willing, to the dark side of the pillar. We're going to keep our eyes on the light. So it says in Hebrews 5:14, this is the process that gets us through that process, gets us closer to Christ and to one another in the Lord. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, both the sides of that pillar. It's needful and it's necessary and it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. So here we have Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. But Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 10:16-20. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, here's an interesting correlation. That is to say, his flesh. So, the veil. And we know what that flesh is. So, we actually come to Christ through Christ, even through each other. We are a shepherd for one another at the door. And here it is. Just line up those words and you'll see. So, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so we're consecrated through our relationship. We are consecrated because we share the same body and blood of Christ, and we are sanctified by each other, which is what God is telling us. And Colossians 1:24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. There it is again, in that veil where we're being consecrated for his body's sake, which is the church. So those three verses tied together show us what the veil is, how we're consecrated through the ripping of that veil, and how we share in that communion. That is our communion. Our communion is a communion of suffering, but it's also filled with tender mercies. God sees and knows how to bring that comfort to us. He knows how to bring trials, but he also knows, as a loving father would, how to comfort us through the trials. The types and shadows of the old and new covenants are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And they show us that God has always been wakeful over his word and creation, which is for our sakes. Jeremiah 1:12, this may not be the best version, but then said the Lord unto me, you have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I don't know which version it says that he's wakeful over his word. And 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Think of how many are going to be thankful. Every single life that God has created is for your sake. I mean, it might sound self-centered to say that, but it is true that God is setting the stage for the conversion of the elect so that we can be used to convert the rest. So he's done it that way because that's the way that God has determined is the best way. When Christ tells us he has come to reveal the Father, it is not just by his words that he is doing this, but by the creation that Christ has spoken into existence. By the word of God, with God in the Father. So if you think of it that way, Christ is the word. He spoke those words and then the creation came about as a result of what he spoke. John 14:11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sakes. Part of those works were the creation of the universe. He created it, and it bears witness to the power of God. It bears witness to the word of God. So that's how the spiritual plan of God is revealed. If you're given eyes to see the physical revealing the spiritual, as we know. The division, and this is the interesting thing that really caught my attention with Pete's study, because he was talking about the Old Covenant, New Covenant, talking about the division, you know, and we, Steve Lozal brought up last week how there are the Old Covenant, there are types and shadows in the Old Covenant that speak of the New Covenant, that process that gets us there, and it's through a process of division. The division of light from darkness, Genesis 1:4. The dividing of waters, Genesis 1:7. The isles of the Gentiles divided in their land of Genesis 10, verses 4 to 5. The new and old wine of the new covenant, Matthew 9:17, are just a few examples that speak to the process needed to divide or put off flesh so that twain can become one, as God divides and puts back together that which he has divided in a way that is pleasing to him and profitable for us. So when we think about it, I mean, that's why the law for the lawless exists. It does reveal our sinfulness, but then it causes us in God's time to cry out and say, I'm a beast. I can't keep these laws. I can't keep the letter of the law. And of course, we certainly can't keep the spirit of the law if we can't keep the letter. And then eventually, you know, we cry out. And if we're keeping the letter of the law, well, that's not keeping the spirit. And God says it's so much higher. The spiritual law is so much higher than the physical law. The physical law is a schoolmaster that prepares us to receive the word of God, the spiritual word of the living, the law of Christ in our hearts. Dividing and putting together, or breaking and binding, is demonstrated in type and shadow for us in the history of Israel and Judah as well. So there's another really large example of that. And if we could just look at 1 Kings 11:31 to 40 to get a sense of what I'm talking about. And he said to, well, what the Lord's talking about. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Interesting. And we know 10 is symbol of the flesh. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. Now, who is that one tribe? Who does it represent? And for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Many are called, few are chosen. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the God of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. How far was he? Okay, 40. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I have chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commands, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. I will for this afflict the seed of David, and not forever. And that sort of talks to the study tonight. That is really what we're talking about. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and it was in Egypt until the death, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that verse there, 1 Kings 11:39, very relevant to Romans 4, where it talks about the word dia. We'll come to that at the end. And 1 Kings 12:15, wherefore the kings hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Christ in his body is the reality that all these stories point to as the one bread and one spirit which the body of Christ becomes through Christ, who is typified by Judah and the body of Christ being Israel in type. We are the Israel of God, as we know. Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, as Jesus is, so are we. We are living this, and we heard ample evidence of that on the prayer request, that God is truly filling up what's behind of Christ's afflictions in the body of Christ. We are being prepared by our loving Father to be one house of bread, Bethlehem, that which actually means house of bread, for the nations, and one spirit that will wash the unwashed masses who have yet to come unto those living waters that have temporarily been taken away from the world. That's Isaiah 1:3. God is the one who allows for the division in the heart of man that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And again, I encourage you, if you haven't read the study of our brother Pete there, it really, really speaks to that point. And the heart of man is easy to divide and sift without Christ on the throne of our hearts. Just very easy. And Christ told Peter that Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that's what, of course, we're blessed to remember. Well, why aren't we divided, this little flock? Because Christ has prayed for us. Psalms 127:1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Men and women have a natural enmity against each other, as Scripture declares, revealing to us that the head and the body, in type and shadow of the body of Christ, or Judah and Israel, are twain, and not one, until Christ creates the unity through the Holy Spirit that is found in the body of Christ alone. So when Christ says, I have another fold, he's not declaring that fold is unified. He just says there is another fold. And he's going to reconcile that other fold, but he's going to make us twain one first, and then the rest will be united through the body of Christ. God brings us to see the need for these natural divisions in the physical and spiritual. And that's even in the body of Christ. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Just another example of that. And I think as we mature, there will be heresies, but, you know, God is able to parse those things out, and he uses them to strengthen us. It's within, first and foremost, we say, Lord, what is it? Like the disciples, the night Christ said he was going to be betrayed, they all said, is it I? So that's the right spirit. Lord, what? Is there something in me that's causing division in the body of Christ? Please let me know. You know, we start there, and then we are equipped through Jesus Christ to then go to our brother. When we've examined ourselves and taken the beam out of our own eye, then we'll be ready to hear someone giving us correction, or if we have to be used of God to bring that correction to someone else. So God brings us to see the need for the natural division of the spiritual and physical as he drags us to the only one who can bring unity to the body of Christ. And of course, that's God that does that through Christ. A unity demonstrated by our marriage to the Lamb, which will witness to all the world of his love toward the masses. And I mentioned John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And of course, he gives us. We are not his only begotten Son, but we are the body of Christ. So we can put our name there, that whosoever believes in him or believes in us should not perish, but have everlasting life, because we have the words of everlasting life. So God is talking to us there in that verse. We are John 3:16 just as much as Christ. We are given with one caveat there. He is, of course, the head. He's the head of the body. We are given as the vessel that God will use to make twain one in this marriage, which has always been his desire. And I cite these two verses, Mark 10:8, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. In Matthew 19:8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So there's our division, you know, in the old covenant, which ties into what we're talking about. And there's the unity that Christ has always purposed. Because God's MO, I mean, is long, long reaching. He's a patient husbandman. And he is going to have what he has set out to do. That is to have a unified, blessed family of God. Every single person will be saved, as we know. God first shows us that we are divided and against him. And through that process of repentance and reconciliation, he prepares us to be the living water and bread that will be used to heal the nations of all the division that exists through the first man, Adam, down throughout all the ages of men. There's a lot of division. I was thinking about that last night. Just think of all the wars and all of the countries against, you know, whether it's racial, religious, it's just a massive mess. But God says, it's there for you, for your growth, and it's there for us to heal with the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is the deep reflection on the verses in Psalm 69 as well. Doing a search in Esord for the word divided, which I had initially put all the words, but I thought maybe better just to let everyone, as the Lord leads, have a look at that, because it does provide a profound study on the subject of how God shapes the circumstances of each of our lives according to the counsel of his will by forming the light and darkness, which, depending on where you are, as we discussed earlier in the spectrum of God's purpose, you know, where are you looking at that pillar, is going to determine how it affects your life in the preordained manner that God has chosen. So no one is sinning because they just said, I'm a renegade and I'm going to go out and sin. And we've had that really shown to us very brightly, you know, working here. It is what it is. God has people where they are. I hope to show in tonight's study, tonight's shorter than usual study, how it has pleased him to form the body of Christ in such a way that we have need of each other. And that theme is really strong in Ephesians, I think, but we'll see. And how God will continue to build us up as his family by giving us challenges that bring us to reach out to the body of Christ and bring us to see the need for this, the cup of blessing which we bless. Do I mention that verse? Just highlight that. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? These are the symbols of the new covenant relationship, so it's so important to know. Well, what is Christ telling us? Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And I was thinking, you know, no wonder he says every son that he receives, he chastens and scourges, and that it's God's good pleasure to give us a kingdom. But how do we receive that kingdom? We have to go through this process, and he secures us. He shows tender mercies through it all, but he reminds us that every son that is received, including Christ, is received through this chastening and scourging process to put off the flesh and to have something to minister to the world after us. So there's a reason for it. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And that's important because we all need comfort. We all need encouragement, and we need each member to do that. And so that's something that I had to grow into as a Christian, to be grateful for every member. no matter where they were, whether they were the most mature member in my mind or the babe that just came into the fold. So important that we see ourselves as a family, and that we are there for each other whenever the Lord makes opportunity for that to come about. And 1 Corinthians 15:38, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So there's the theme, God creating scenario, a body that will need to lean on each other. It is a cup of suffering. It says in Matthew 20:22 in the GMB, that burns away any spirit of denial of who Christ is. And then Acts 9, we know who Christ is. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And that's the answer. So we know who Jesus is. Jesus is the body of Christ. It is a cup of suffering that burns away any spirit of denial of who Christ, Jesus Christ is, as Christ strengthens us through the body and blood of Christ and makes us a healthy, united body with the same mind of Christ and the same love toward one another. And John says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And Philippians 2:2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we pray for that, you know, more than anything. We pray that God would give us that same mind that we do feel and experience with the body of Christ. The cup that we drink, the cup of blessing which we bless, forms us into one body, a body which is a living sacrifice that has experienced what it is like to say, this is my blood of the New Testament, as we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church, that will be comprised of all mankind one day. All of this process is being accomplished through Christ, where we are accepted. We're accepted in the Lord. I think I read this, but 1 Corinthians is there again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then, for this is my blood of the New Testament. So there are interconnected thoughts there. And then Romans 4:24. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And that sort of sets the stage. That first verse sets the stage for what he's going to say. Because we are raised up in heavenly places, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we're raised for, we are Jesus Christ, and we're taking on the sins of the world with Christ, and we're overcoming and filling up what's behind of his afflictions and the word. And I know we've looked at this verse many times, but it's such a critical verse. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for, the Greek word is dia, through our offenses, and was raised again for, dia, through our justification. And then Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And there's the verses we'll look at tonight. And Psalms 69:3. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. While we wait for God to deliver us, we are going to experience this weariness, and we are going to feel powerless to say or do anything with our throats dried and our eyes failing us, which are both symbols of the need for the spiritual increase that comes from God alone. And God will grant it. You know, he will hear us. He says, But he will bring us to the point where we cry out, and Deuteronomy talks about that. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in the doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. So when you read that, you think, wow, that doesn't sound like a very empowered person. But the point that God is showing us in his word is that we're not empowered. Our flesh is not empowered. We have to be brought to see that so that we don't trust in our flesh and we trust in God. Christ was brought to see that in the garden, and we all know that, but it brings the word of God to much brighter light when we remember, okay, that's talking about me. That's talking about my heart that fears and trembles and that needs to cry out to God. God brings us to this place of thirst and lacking vision in order to be brought to a point where our flesh is out of the way as we become persuaded that God alone is the one who can and will deliver us in our times of need. It is always darkest before the dawn, which is just another way of saying that we are brought to our wits' end by a loving Father who wants us to learn of his great power to deliver. And in this, we do learn of his tender mercies. I don't think there's anything to read there, but this verse perhaps we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. So that really makes that point strong. God will go to any extreme in our lives to put our flesh out of the way so that we learn of his power. And it is a very freeing thing. Stephen, just before he died, he had this tremendous vision and said, Forgive them, Father, lay it not to their charge. So that's what we have to look forward to as the body of Christ, a promise of encouragement and strength to endure to the end, if to whatever end God has written in our books. Any comments on that verse 3? Or any part of the study up to this point? Steve Lozo, I think your hand was up there first.
Yes, all right, I'm unmuted. I just like to say a number of things, as you know, basically not even on 69.3, just through the whole study and everything, what you were talking about, and you know, some of the things there that they had, Tony, that they're like the one with Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means the house of bread. You know, it's where both Christ and David were born in Bethlehem. Mm. You know, it just happens to be, you know, this season that people think they're celebrating Christ's birthday. You know, Bethlehem, the house of bread, they have no idea who the bread from heaven is. Anyway, some of the stuff that you were going over, and you know, you mentioned about, you know, Pete's article, you know, with Obadiah. You know, I've read the articles, and Pete did a really good job of putting those scriptures together with Obadiah. You know, anyway, focus on what your study, Tony. You know, some of the things they did, like the house of bread with Bethlehem. And the other thing there, the scripture, one of the scriptures that you use, you know, from John 6, you know, about, you know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I was just reading that today because I was looking at other things. And also, it was Bethlehem with the house of bread was in there, some of the stuff that I was reading today. And I was just thinking about, you know, the blood and the bread. And, you know, this world has no idea what that blood and bread is.
No.
it's amazing how, you know, when you know what this stuff is, and the whole world is just blind to it. And even at that time when Christ said that you had to drink his blood and eat his flesh. And it tells us that, and many of the disciples walked with him no more. This is a hard thing. And You know, and many of the disciples didn't walk with him anymore.
Amen, Steve.
So some of the scriptures that what you had in the title of your study, you know, with the mercies. You know, so I just want to read some scriptures, Tony, on that because, you know, in the New Testament, they're always quoting the Old Covenant and things like this here. But this is from Acts 13. I'm starting here with 32. And it says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, that he has raised up Jesus again, as is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption." And here it is here, for me, the key verse in Acts 13 here, is that, and he said on this verse, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." You know, it's because it's always that. Anytime I hear mercy, mercy, always reminds me of this here, you know, of the sure mercies of David, you know. And he says in another psalm, "You shall not suffer the Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. "But be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." And this last one here, again, it just reminds me of, you know, the scriptures, you know, they just nail everything. They're just all over the witnesses to all this. And so one of the witnesses here on this 13:39 to me is in Colossians, you know, where we're told that, you know, we are complete in Christ, because that's what we are. When you have Christ, you're complete in him, because Christ came to fulfill the Old Covenant. And everything that was in the Old Covenant is fulfilled in Christ. So when you have Christ, all of those things are fulfilled, including the Sabbath and everything, like Christ said. That he's Lord also of the Sabbath. So people, you know, like today I was just watching this one guy, and he's talking about, you know, he's one of these Sabbath keepers. "Oh, you got to keep the Sabbath," and all this kind of stuff. It just goes over their head to understand that they are complete in Christ.
Yeah.
But another one, I just want to read the scripture, you know, where it's quoted from here about the sure mercies of David. And this is Isaiah 55:3-6 I put here. It says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. Behold, he shall call a nation and shall know not," know it's not, "and the nations knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." You know, so I'll end it there on this part of the study, Tony.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Steve, so very much. That just got so many things running through my mind. I just want to thank you for making that connection with the house of bread. And that got me thinking about Joseph, you know, laying up store, and the tender mercies of Joseph toward the nations and toward his brothers, which is what you're telling us. I mean, that is why Christ was brought into this world. And so the house of the Bethlehem and again, the blindness of the world around us, they celebrate the physical. They don't see the spiritual, which is so vastly and infinitely more important. It's not the fact that Christ was born. It's the fact that Christ was living and has come and is raised and is the true bread from heaven, like you're saying. So all of that is connected to what you're saying, because Christ is raised and he's gone through what he's gone through to lay up store for the rest. And we are Jesus Christ. So we're not any different in that regard as well. We are that seed that's being stored up for the world. So thank you for that. And also, one other thing, if I may, you mentioned Acts 13:39, and I just was amazed when you were reading that, because I never saw that, but that is very much connected to Romans 4. Acts 13:39, probably everyone else was seeing this or knew it already, but Acts 13:39, if you look at those words, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's exactly what the study is about. I mean, a big part of the study is about that, and understanding that we become accepted through Christ and the Christ. So it's by coming into the temple of God, going through the pillars, that we come to have this right relationship with God. And that's really what the process is about. It's talking about it right there. So this is a real parallel verse for Romans 4. Where was that one there with the word dia? 4:25. There it is, Romans 4:25. So thank you, Steve. I'm going to get on to Paul, and thank you so much for those comments. They're very edifying. Paul?
Thanks, Tony. I have two sets of scriptures here from Psalm 33 on the subject of the heart. Psalm 33, verse 13, you can hear the separation here. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. And then down at the bottom of the psalm here, in verse 20, notice the pronoun change. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And I just have one more little section here in Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants.
Oh, wow. Thank you for that, Paul. And that's just wonderful. That, again, speaks to the prophecy of God fulfilling that new covenant in the life of the body of Christ. And so it's really, really loud now, isn't it, that every time we look at these words now, we strip away the fleshly life that was there in the old covenant. And even today, we don't look at it. We look through a glass darkly. We look for the spiritual meaning behind these words. And we're always encouraged. So thank you again. And Steve, I apologize, because I know I didn't ask you at the end of that, was there anything you wanted to add to that? Paul, if you have anything to add first before we go back to Steve.
No,
it's just one thing that was on my mind.
Okay, well, thank you, Paul. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, it's just one thing that was on my mind. I don't remember exactly where it was, but it was somewhere in the scriptures that you were using, and you had talking about, God, the building, God building, or building of God, or something to that effect.
Mm-hmm.
It just will come to mind on that one. There is in John 14, where it says, where Christ says, he comes to prepare a place for you. And if he wouldn't told you, there are many mansions. This is one there. See, there's many mansions. He'll go and prepare a place for you. See,
wow.
And if I go and prepare a place, you'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. But the people, it just, you know, they use this at, you know, funerals all the time. A friend of mine, he died, and of course, they use that there about the mansions and stuff. And, you know, these people, they don't have a clue what Christ is talking about here, the mansions, you know?
Yeah.
No. Ooh,
that's true. That's very, very true. Yeah, and we don't recognize that the many mansions make up the many members too, you know? So we see it from a completely different prism. We recognize that this is already happening. It's in earnest, and that these mansions are here right now. God has given us each other. We have a storehouse in each of the brothers and sisters, and God is orchestrating that. So we really are incredibly blessed to have our eyes open and to know these things. Thank you for that, Steve. That's a good addition. And thank you, Paul, so very much. Now we come to the last. Am I going to have time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we'll come to verse 4 down to 8. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, that they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty than I restored that which I took not away. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Sounds like God is letting the hedge down, and that's really what that's a type and shadow of. David went through a lot, but David wasn't converted, as we know. But the elect, we have this hedge coming down, and God is showing us the need for that new life, that new relationship in the Lord. We see in verse 4 that like Christ, we are hated by all the world with a cruel hatred at times that would have them destroy us. What is most important for us to notice is how David deals with the abundant amount of enemies and hatred that God is allowing to manifest in his life. And just, well, Psalm 69:4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And Dennis, I was thinking of your email, and I appreciate that very much, that one about the hair. So another example of how God just gives us insights, and I can't remember all the details, but it was a very edifying thread. David ends this verse by saying, then I restored that which I took not away. CLV says it this way, must I restore then what I have not pillaged? And the ESV says it this way, what I did not steal, must I now restore? And that should bring to mind many verses, but, you know, we're guilty of all. And this is what the lesson is. Genesis 42:25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And, of course, he's seeking an occasion against their flesh, as he does with us. Jeremiah 30:17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called you an outcast. This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So that's the restorative process after God seeks the occasion against our flesh and makes us humble and brings us down. He restores us. He builds us up. He reassures us of his love and purpose for us. So we go through it, but he doesn't leave us. Whoops, did I just turn the sound off? Can you guys hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, sorry about that.
I can hear you, Tom.
Okay, sorry about that. Thank you. So he restores us, and here we go. Luke 6:29, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. Takes a miracle, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. that's a very tall order for the flesh, impossible. We have to ask the Lord to strengthen us to do that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. The spirit of meekness is formed through these humbling moments of suffering for righteousness' sake. We learn that all of it is God's plan and that vengeance is his, which is the pattern we see in this psalm with David, now confessing of his sins in verse 5, declaring that he knows his foolishness. Psalm 69:5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Verses 6, 7, and 8 speak to the need for us to realize that our actions, good or bad, have consequences that affect others. It is not for my or your sake, but for God's sake, that he has borne reproach and that shame hath covered my face. And this is all kind of leading to the point of that word dia. Psalm 69, verses 6 to 8, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. God lets us feel the shame of our wrongdoings, and we feel very isolated at times for our own good and for the good of the body of Christ. We become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, so that we can be cleansed of all our iniquity, which is all connected to his tender mercies. And now, just to really drive that point home, look at Psalms. I know we've probably read this 100 times, but Psalms 51:1, in light of what we're talking about tonight, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So it's all for a reason, for a purpose. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judgest. So there's, you know, what Steve mentioned earlier in Romans, at Romans 5, 4, and the other verse, which was Acts 13:39. And that all ties together. All of these humble and contrite words of King David lead up to the last verse of our study, Psalm 69:9. A parable that speaks to how all of these detailed events of verse 4 to 8 are accomplished within those who God is showing his tender mercies to in this age. It is all within us, and we learn painfully and humbling that we all live by every word, the good and the evil in our day. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. This is a good place to end our study tonight as we contemplate how God cleanses the body of Christ of all our iniquities and brings us very low. We talked about that from last week's study. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. So again, God puts us through these trials and so much, but he brings us low, but then he has very tender mercy on us. And that is truly where Christ is being formed in us, so that we can again be washed and renewed. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, verse 9 tonight through. Okay, so let me read this. So that we can again be washed and renewed through those tender mercies that God manifests, as seen in the second half of verse 9, in the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, so that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Psalms 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So all to say that this is all connected to the word dia, who has delivered, the word dia, through our offenses, and was raised again through dia for our justification. So I hope that we can see, you know, that God is really blessed us to put us under the microscope. It says judgment is upon the house of God. We're being judged. We have to go through fiery trials. It is through much tribulation, etc., etc., etc. Why is that all happening? It's the same story over and over. God is laying up store through the body of Christ, and it was brought out really brightly. Thanks be to God. We hear it. We know we are that storehouse, and we understand there's a mechanism. There's a way that God's making that happen, so that we can show those same tender mercies that God's showing to us as he drives these points home to us, to the rest of the world who are going to come to know of his mercy and love. So that is the end of our study, but I know there'll be a couple of hands there. Betty, we'll let you go first there.
I just wanted to say that that last verse, the zeal of my house has eaten me up. Yes. Mike has a study on that, and I think it was here one time.
Yes. Yeah. And it was called, what was the last thing you said, Betty? I didn't hear that. It was what?
I said, I think it was here when he did it. I wasn't, I can't remember now, but I was thinking that he'd had it here when he did that study.
Thank you for that, Betty. We'll be looking that up and thinking upon it. It's just a profound part of Scripture, and there's so much there. We know, you know, like Christ coming into the temple, driving those beasts out is symbolic of him driving the first man, Adam, out of us, and it's not an easy process. And we become that zealous Christ who goes into the temple of others, and after we've been cleansed, we start to see the need, you know, to be a servant who looks well, to not let the diseases of Egypt to enter into the temple. So we help each other. We love one another. We don't destroy the temple. We drive the beasts out of the temple. There's a difference. And, you know, when Christ says not one stone will be laid upon another, there was that was symbolic, of course, of the same point. But the rebuilding of the temple is what happens when we drive those beasts out. It's replaced with the mind of Christ and with the power to overcome. So thank you for that, Betty. And I agree, it is a beautiful and important verse. Victor wants to say something. Go ahead, Victor. And then we'll go right to you, Steve.
Yeah, Tony, on the Psalm 69:8, I am become a stranger and brethren and an alien unto my mother children. And the positive application of that, it's of course Joseph's story, and in Genesis 49:26, says the blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren.
Thank you so much, Victor. Wow. And see, that's, it's hard. That Ishmael might, you know, that's like Joseph's brothers. Oh, that they all might be part of my life. But God says, no, you're separated, but look at the blessing. So I'm so grateful that you brought this verse up, because this is how we are blessed, by going through the separation. God has made provision for us. We have each other. We have the prayers of the saints. We're held up. We love our family in the Lord. We do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God, because we know we are Joseph, and we are being set apart for this great blessing of being able to one day bring people into this relationship, feed them, and show tender mercies, that the world is so evident, you know, today in so many ways of it's sick. It always has been sick, but it just, evil men are waxing worse and worse. Things are getting harder and harder, and we are blessed to know that it will come to an end, and it will come in God's perfect timing. But thank you for that, Victor. Steve, you're up there, my brother. Thank you for your patience.
Yes, I just had to mute myself here, Tony. Thanks again. Yeah, I just want to, bring out some scriptures and, with the studying what you were talking about, Tony. You just, certain things always come to mind, like it does all of us. And, when I was looking at some of my mother scriptures, because I was just going to quote on 4 and 5, basically, but then when, Victor honed on 8, I saw what he was talking about, because that's the first thing that come to my mind when he was talking about.
Amen.
Was Joseph and his brothers, And then, and then the last one, 9, another scriptures that come to mind. But I want to back up to, 4 and 5, because, 6 and 9, and this is one of the scriptures that is quoted, in the New Testament, they hated me without a cause. So I want to bring some of those scriptures up, because some of these other scriptures that are with it, that are in there, just brings out, so much more, some of the things, they hated me without a cause. And it's all these things that our Lord says when he says that, because he's talking about hate. When he brings that up, he says they hated me without a cause. This is John 15:18. He says, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Because Christ said that. He said, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Remember the word, this is 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. For all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And that's 21. I'm going to just go down a couple more to 23 and read it here. And it says, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they did not have sin, but how they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be filled. Here it is here. It is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Here's one of the verses that kind of caught my attention here, Tony. And it says, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Wow.
These scriptures here, Tony, just kind of, when I read that, I said, wow.
Wow. No kidding. Those are very good scriptures. They really connect, Steve. That's very, very powerful witness.
Yeah, from that 15:27, like I said, all the scriptures come to mind. This is 2 Timothy 1:9-10. And it says here, Paul tells us, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling? Mm-hmm. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Christ come in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which is the kingdom of God.
Right.
Which is those mansions that Christ was talking about that he's going to prepare for us.
Exactly. It's when you're reading those verses in John, Steve, I was thinking of how Paul talks about arming yourself with the mind of Christ. And that is the mind of Christ. Christ wasn't ever caught unawares, you know, and we are at first, but then we grow and we realize, no, these words are for me. And the world does, without a cause, they don't know, even know why. They just don't understand, but they don't understand that, you know, they're wrestling against powers and principalities that have them in a lockdown. They have no ability to do anything otherwise. But we best walk with the mind of our Lord and be ready and armed and know that that's the world that we live in. He's not going to try us beyond the measure we can endure, but he tells us, be of this mind. No, there's another verse I always mention, this one to Gail, that says, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and beware of men. Because yeah. So that, you know, thank you for those verses very much. I appreciate it.
Yeah. I want to comment on Psalm 69:5. These scriptures come to mind. I mean, on that there, Tony, this is Psalms 139, 4 to 10. It says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You has beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Mm-hmm. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me."
Wow.
And I just want to, that Psalm 69:9, and these scriptures to me come to mind, and that, and I'll end it here, Tony. This is Isaiah 53:4-5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. That's powerful. And that really does connect to Psalm 69:9. I always think of that as Christ cleansing the temple. But it also, like you're pointing out here, it talks of that process of affliction and how the reproaches fall upon Christ and his Christ. And that is how the house becomes healthy. It is he takes our stripes upon him. It's hard for us to grasp that. Why? What did Christ do? I mean, that's why Peter said to him, "Far be it from you," you know. And Christ turns around and says, "You don't savor the things of me. Get behind me, Satan." That is a hard concept for us to continually realize. God is not withholding those reproaches on this body of Christ. We're going to go through stuff, and it is important to know that and to settle that in our hearts and minds. I remember Mike saying that years ago, and I prayed about that and said, "Lord, if I'm going to count the cost, I have to be ready to go through stuff and be confident that God is going to take you through it. We're not of the generation who have confidence in our flesh. So we are going to be Jesus Christ if we suffer with Christ. We will be in that first resurrection, but we have to understand what we're reading tonight. This is the real deal. This is what God requires of the body of Christ. And I thank you, Steve, over and over. You have blessed us by witnessing many, many a time, and so do all of the body. But I'm grateful for your faithfulness to be on these studies. And I'm thankful for everyone here. And I want to hear from my brother Paul, who is there.
I just... just on John 15:27, "And you'll also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." Just right then, I thought that we were called in him before the world began. So we've been with him from the beginning.
Amen. Yeah, I never even thought about that. Wow, that's beautiful.
I never did either. You just gave it to me right now, and I give it to you.
Thank you, Paul. Wow, well, that's a nugget.
That's and wonderful.
That's a precious one. Wow.
Actually, Tony, I brought that scripture out.
Yeah, you did, Steve. That's where I got it from.
Thank you,
yeah.
Steve. That's how this that was, body helps.
Yeah, well, like I said, when I was reading that, and it says, you shall bear the witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I said, all right. You know, they're going back to, I mean, this ain't the only one that tells us that that it was given to us in Christ before the world began. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
But this is one of them. That's why I kind of used it. But when I read that 15, it's just one of them scriptures, you know, because the scriptures witness for each other all over the place, homie. So that, when I was just reading that, it's just one time here, it just dawned on me. You know, I mean, I might have read John 15:27 literally 1,000, 2,000 times.
Yes.
You know, and it just dawned on me.
Just click. Yep,
yeah, just click.
Beautiful.
It was given to us before the world began.
You know, we call that in the hockey world, what you and Paul just did, that's called a give and go. Just so you know. Or an assist. And it's beautiful. Thank you so much, Steve. And thank you, Paul, for that contribution. That's beautiful. And Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out in John 2, it brings up that same term in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the seal of thy house have eaten thee up. So whatever they were discussing beforehand, that's all concerning what that means.
Oh, that's very interesting, Betty. We need to go back now and look at what was being discussed. Why did that comment come up at that point? So can
it
we
was
just
a Passover.
Yeah. So Christ was driving, he was making that scourge of small cords and driving out the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, and he says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And we know, you know, like Bethlehem, right? That's what we're talking about. So that really ties into what we're talking about. And you know what, Betty, also comes to mind is that Christ says that my Father seeks those who will worship him, and the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And that's where this happens, in this house, in the house of God. That's where the true worship and the true worshipers are being blessed. I mean, it's all of God to have this storehouse. But it's so interesting how God connects this, because unless we get the oxen and the money changers and all these things out through Christ, then the Father's house is yet defiled. So it's all connected to that parsing of those things, so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. And truly, that is what God gives the elect at this time. So we are incredibly blessed, but we're given so many admonitions to be diligent, you know, to keep that house pure and undefiled so that we can continue to worship God in holiness. So thank you for bringing that verse up, and everyone's contributions tonight. We are very grateful. Is there any other comments or any last comments before we head off?
Thank you, Tony. Beautiful study.
Thank you, Paul. I thank you all for making it that way. And hi, Walter. We didn't see you slip in there, but hi, Walter. Thank you for joining us. Sonny?
Sonny.
Sonny.
Sunshine in the rain.
Yeah.
We love you all.
Love you all. Lots of rain in Hope Hill there.
Yeah. Please share lots of hugs if you're in Georgia.
Bye. Yeah.
Bye.
Thank you, everyone in Georgia, for being here. Love you all. Enjoy your fellowship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good night.
Good night. Peace in Christ and
leave it there.
Leave it there, Chi.